Let's begin. Well, we're starting to watch, and we'll go ahead. The Bible's first question, yea, hath God said. We've got about 60 different topics or 90 different, about 60 different slides, about a half a minute per slide, so we'll move right along. By the way, did you pass those out yet? Did you pass out the bulletins? Oh, he's passing them out now. Okay, you take those along. The first question, yea, hath God said. Satan's question in Genesis 3, verse 1. And God's question, first question, was, where art thou? He's talking to Adam, but he's asking, where are you in regard to the scriptures? And we might ask it, how are you in regard to the issue of the Bible? Where art thou? Very important question. If the Psalm 111, verse 3, the key verse, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Maybe we should have the lights on in the auditorium so they can read the thing. See, the auditorium. See, the auditorium, a big lights over there. If the foundations are destroyed, the foundation of all doctrine is the Bible. Wrong Bible, wrong doctrine. So we've got to be very clear we have the proper Bible. But chapter 1 of my book, Defending the King James Bible, talks about God's words kept intact in English, the Bible preservation, the Bible's timelessness. If we don't have the Bible's timelessness, there's nothing left for us. We can't even argue about it. Why argue about it if the Bible is not convinced and preserved for this day? Verses on Bible preservation, Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thank you for the lights. Thou shalt keep them and preserve them from this generation forever. Some of these people misinterpret this verse and say they're talking about the people. Thou shalt preserve the people. No, the words of the Lord, God has promised to preserve. We have Bible preservation right there in Scripture. God's word kept intact is Bible preservation, the Bible's timelessness. Now Matthew 5:18, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not of any of the Old Testament, a jot is a single yoda, it's like a comma. One tittle, that's a small, like a period, it's an abbreviation mark of a Hebrew text. Shall in no wise, that Greek word is oume, the strongest negative in the Greek language. Never, never, never pass till all be fulfilled. Well, heaven and earth hasn't passed away, so God's words promise to be kept preserved. Here's the jot, it's a yod, here's the tittle, just a period. Jot and tittle. Matthew 24:35, again, heaven and earth shall pass away. The Lord Jesus said again, but my words shall not pass away. Again, oume, the strongest Greek negative. And he gave the words to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave the words to the human writers and said, never pass away. Bible preservation is in the Scriptures. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. He's no liar. When he says he preserves something, he's going to preserve it. He's going to keep them. And these people that are fundamentalist people that don't believe God preserved his word, whether at Bob Jones University or at these other schools that think that God will never preserve his words, they're untrue. They don't even believe the Scriptures. He's not a God that shall lie or repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? In Luke 24:44, the Lord Jesus said to these people, these two on the road to Emmaus, after 1,500 years of the Bible, he said unto them, hear the words that I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. He had the same, those threefold division of the Old Testament Hebrew, Moses, prophets, and Psalms. Now the superiority of the King James Bible. We have superior texts, Hebrew and Greek. We have superior translators. We have superior technique of translation, superior theology. Those fourfold superiorities of our King James Bible. No other translation can say that, not a single one. The King James Bible is God's word kept intact in English because of superior Old Testament Hebrew text, starting with the Old Testament. In Romans 3, verses 1 to 2, what advantage has the Jew? What profit in circumcision? Every way, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. God gave the Jews the Scriptures. Old Testament Scriptures, everyone was a Jew. New Testament Scriptures, everyone was a Jew. We Gentiles have nothing to do with the Word of God. And preserve Hebrew words. This is from Miller. Some of these rules appear extreme and absurd. They show how sacred the Holy Word of God of the Old Testament to its custodians, the Jews. They give us strong encouragement to believe that we have the real Old Testament, the same one which our Lord had and which was originally given by inspiration of God. There's a true text and a false text of the Hebrew. True text is the original Masoretic text, Daniel Barnberg edition, Second Rabbinic Bible, Ben Chaim, 1524-25. It was the unquestioned text for the next 400 years. Kittle used it in Biblia Hebraica, the Hebrew Bible, 1906 all of a sudden, and also 1912. But it was used in a King James Bible. There's a false Hebrew text, an abridged, a shortened Hebrew text. Only one Hebrew manuscript, a Leningrad manuscript, B19A or L, Legendum, or for Leningrad, 1008. Edited by Ben Asher. It's Ben Asher, the false Hebrew text. It was used in Kittle's 1937 edition. We mentioned that earlier. And that Stuka Tensia is the edition that is used also. In the footnotes are 20 to 30,000 suggested footnote changes. It's used in all modern versions, this false Hebrew text. We don't want to change the Hebrew in any way, not 20 or 30,000. Now, there are 19 things from the footnotes used by the newer versions, the NIV, for example, to correct the original Hebrew. Some of them corrected with the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, which wasn't in existence until AD anyway. Conjecture, no reason given. Sometimes they change it because of that. Sometimes the Syriac version, the few Hebrew manuscripts, the Latin Vulgate, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Aquila, Greek Old Testament, Samaritan Pentateuch, quotation from Jerome, Josephus, what did he know about? He wasn't even in existence then. The ancient Hebrew scribal tradition, Biblia Hebraica of Kittel or Stuttgart, variant Hebrew marginal reading, consonantal text divided differently, Symmachus, Old Testament Greek, Hebrew Targums, Theodotion, Juxta-Hebraica of Jerome, or a different set of Hebrew vowels. 19 different things. The NIV says, this is how you change the Hebrew anytime you feel like it. Serious, serious difficulty indeed. And then we see that the chapter 2 is the King James Bible's God's words kept intact in English because of the superior New Testament Greek text. Superior Greek text, not only Hebrew, but Greek. Here's the King James Bible's traditional good tree. There's a good tree and a bad tree. Starting with the Itala 157, the Peshitta Bible 150, Erasmus Bible, Wycliffe's Bible, Tyndale's, Luther's Bible, Coverdale, Matthew's, Great Bible, Stephen's Bible, Geneva Bible, Beza's Bible, Bishop's Bible, finally the King James Bible. This is the good tree. Every one of these versions followed the Textus Receptus proper Greek text. There's the bad tree, the corrupt revised text. The Sinaiticus, a Sinai text, and the Vatican text, 331 A.D., Jerome's Vulgate, Ephraim, Alexandria, the Douay version, Clementine Vulgate, Griesbach, Lachmann, Wordsworth, Tregellis. Now, Tregellis was a Plymouth Brethren. He was a Bible-believing Christian. And because he had the false Greek text, a lot of the Christians began to buy into that falsity. Tregellis, shame on him. Alford, Tichendorf, Westcott and Hort, and the Revised Version of 1881, based on this false text, Nestle Aland, 1898, Revised Standard Version, 1952, American Standard Version, 1901, NASV, 1963, Nestle Aland, NIV, 1973, and all the modern versions based on the corrupt bad tree. Four questions I'd like to ask every one of you. Number one, would you put a fox in charge of your chickens? Well, answer me, would you? Okay. Would you put a thief in charge of a bank? Okay. Three, would you put a pedophile in charge of your children? No. Would you put a heretic in charge of your Bible? Okay, then. Let's get to look at it. Here's the heresies of Westcott and Hort, for example. These books, we got them back on the book table. The heresies of Westcott, looks like this. It's this kind of a book. And they were heretics. I read, someone said, well, Westcott and Hort are fine. They're great. They believe everything. Here's another book, Westcott's Denial of the Bodily Resurrection. Someone said, well, wait, Westcott believes the resurrection. Can't say that. Well, I went ahead and got his books that he wrote as far as the resurrection. There's not a single statement in any of his books he wrote on the resurrection saying bodily raised at all, denying completely. Westcott nor denied the inerrancy of the original Greek New Testament. Now, remember, I told you earlier that I was given at Dallas Theological Seminary for our Greek class Westcott and Hort's actual text. That's the one we used to study Greek. I was blind for all the years I was there, and 20 years afterwards. But notice what they believe about the inerrancy of the original Greek. Little is gained by speculating as to the precise point at which such corruptions came in. They may be due to the original writer. Westcott did not even believe the original writers were inerrant. Heretics, then writing in his diary, August 1847. I never read an account, writing Bishop Westcott, I never read an account of a miracle. I seem instinctively to feel its improbability. Discover some want of evidence. Westcott, Life and Letters, page 52. So he didn't believe a miracle. A miracle of the virgin birth, a miracle of the deity of Christ, a miracle of any of the miracles of Christ. Westcott's denial of Genesis 1 to 3. Now, some of these people say, in fact, the man over there at Bob Jones University, what's his name, Dan? Custer. Yeah, Matt Custer. He wrote a book praising Westcott and Hort, saying they're wonderful, wonderful Bible-believing Christians. Yet here's what they believe. No one, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis, for example, is a literal history. I could never understand how anyone reading them with open eyes could think that they did. Westcott's Life and Letters. Hort denied that the literal Genesis account was reasonable. He writes to Brinton, referring to Article 9 of the 39 Articles of the Anglican Church. The authors doubtless assumed the strict historical character of the account of the fall in Genesis. The fall, this assumption is now, in my belief, no longer reasonable. Well, what it has to be reasonable with God's Word? If it's not reasonable, it still can be true. But the early chapters of Genesis remain a divinely appointed parable. So Hort was an apostate as well. Writing to Westcott, Hort said this in 1860. Have you read Darwin, evolutionary Darwin? How I should like to talk to you about it. In spite of difficulties, I'm inclined to think it's unanswerable. In any case, it's a treat to read. He was an evolutionist, and yet Custer at Bob Jones says these guys are wonderful, wonderful Christians. Well, if they're Christians, I wouldn't want them in my church. I would not want them in my church. And Westcott and Hort accepted the New Testament Greek Vatican manuscript, or B, as superior to all others. We learn next that B, the Vatican, it far exceeds all other documents in neutrality of text, as measured by the above text, being in fact always or nearly always neutral. Now, when Vatican didn't go along with the Sinai, they went Vatican and some other manuscript. They worshipped the Vatican polluted Greek manuscript. The deviant origin of Westcott and Hort's B and Aleph. To judge by the comments made by Clement of Alexandria, a leading Gnostic, almost every deviant Christian sect was represented in Egypt during the second century. Clement mentions Valentinians, Basilidians, Marcionites, Paratai, and Cratites, Docetists, Hamites, Canaanites, Ophites, Simonians, Eutychites. Notice what he says. What proportion of Christians in Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt, where the source of Sinai and Vatican were, what proportion of Christians during the second century were Orthodox is not known. Metzger, early versions quoted by Dr. Jack Mormon. Then he says, those who accept the Westcott and Hort text are basing their accusations of untruth as to the Gospels upon an Egyptian revision. The revision in Egypt, Alexandria, Sinai, and Vatican is a revision of the Textus Receptus. Dean Bergen said they had the traditional text in Egypt at Alexandria, and they changed it according to their Gnostic heresies. It was current from 200 to 450 A.D., they didn't have any other communications at that time, so it was current. It was abandoned between 500 and 1881. They dropped it. And then notice, merely stamped, revived in our day, that is the day of Westcott and Hort, 1881, and stamped as genuine. If I had a piece of paper up here and stamped it as $1 million, does that make it $1 million? Stamp doesn't mean anything. Stamped as genuine. And people have fallen for it. And all these false verses have fallen for it. They're worshiping the false, polluted Greek text. Westcott and Hort and all subsequent versions, from the Revised Version to those present, have adopted their basic approach, accepted the Westcott and Hort Greek text. These are some statements of modern Greek texts. Here's Kohlenberger. He's the NIV. Here's another statement. Testimony of Bruce Metzger, an apostate there at Princeton. Dr. Kirk DeVitro, one of our vice presidents, Baptist pastor and in New Jersey, wrote in Princeton to Dr. Metzger about how he and other members of the Nestle-Aland and United Bible Society Committee began their work on the New Testament Greek text. Here's what Dr. Metzger replied to Dr. DeVitro in writing. We got a letter. Quote, we took as our base, this is now the new Westcott and Hort type of text, the Nestle-Aland Greek text, took as our base The beginning text of Westcott and Hort, and introduced changes that seemed necessary on the basis of manuscript evidence. Documentation is found page 272, 1978, 1994. That's when the message from the 16th annual meeting of our Dean Bergon Society. So they started with Westcott and Hort. There's 8,000 differences. We've heard this from other people. Dr. Jack Mormon wrote an excellent book. It's back there, 8,000 differences between the critical text and the text that underlies our King James Bible. Many of those differences, you can't even tell the difference, but we'll see later on, 356 passages are doctrinal, that you can tell doctrinal differences. So a massive book. He went and counted every one of these 8,000. And then the Vatican Manuscript B in Sinai contradict each other over 3,000 places in the Gospels alone. Wait a minute. These new versions are based on Vatican and Sinai. They contradict each other 3,000 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If they contradict each other, who's right? B or Aleph? The Vatican or Sinai? Well, one of them could be right, one could be wrong. Both of them can't be right because they're contradictory. So this is the type of mess the modern versions are in. They don't know what to do because they're contradictory evidences in their Greek text. The traditional text was accepted by the churches. 37 historical links. I was in a church one time in New Jersey. They said, well, how do you know as the traditional text was from beginning? I said, I'll go ahead back over and test it out and look it up, and I did. The Apostolic Age, 33 to 180, there are three different links. The early church, they all used the traditional text that we have today. The early church period, 100 to 312 AD, some eight different links, specific links. As I say, we're condensing, so I don't have all links. I have them there, but we're just condensing. The Byzantine period, 312 to 1453, six more links. The early modern period, 1453 to 1831, 20 links. 37 historical links that give us factual evidence. This is the text from the beginning of the Christian church right down to the present that our people used. We don't trash what's historical. We keep it. The traditional text is attested by the evidence. Not only is it history and given, but it's attested by the evidence. The papyrus is back in 1967 when we had all these texts. We had a total of 5,255 Greek manuscripts. Presently, we have over 5,500, roughly, maybe a few extras. But in that time, there was 81 that were papyrus, 88 actually. 13 for Westcott and Hort, 75 for the Textus Receptus, 15% against 85%. Uncials, capital letter letters. We had 267 of those, only 9 Westcott and Hort, false texts, 258 for the Textus Receptus, 3% versus 97%. Cursives, flowing hand manuscripts, 2,764 in existence, only 23 for the Westcott and Hort false texts. 2,741 for the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. 1% versus 99%. As far as the lectionaries, those portions that were read, portions of Scripture read in the early churches, 2,143 lectionaries we have today, zero Westcott and Hort. Not a single church ever read from the Westcott and Hort text. All 2,143 were Textus Receptus. 0% for Westcott and Hort, 100% for the others. Add them all up. Only Vatican and Sinai and 43 others, 45 total, Westcott and Hort Greek manuscripts. All the rest of them, 5,210 for the texts, for the traditional text. Less than 1% for the Westcott and Hort false text, over 99% for the Textus Receptus. Why do these ignoramuses who are teaching Greek classes and teaching Bible issues in the seminaries and colleges want to accept 1% of the evidence and trash 99%? Ignoramuses. That's not scientific. That's stupidity par excellence. Stupidity par excellence. Then they think we're crazy. They're the ones that are crazy. Now, the King James Bible is God's Word kept intact in English because we're superior translators. Superior translators. Few indeed are living. This is McClure's attestment. Few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with those mighty men. It would be impossible to convene out of any one Christian denomination or out of all a body of translators on whom the whole Christian community would bestow such confidence as reposed upon the illustrious company, or who would prove themselves deserving of such confidence. The King James Bible's God's Word kept intact in English because of a superior technique of translation. First, a superior team technique. Here's the technique they used. They had three companies. Westminster, Oxford, Cambridge. Westminster had the Old Testament, Genesis, 2 Kings, New Testament, Romans to Jude. Oxford team had Old Testament, Isaiah to Malachi, New Testament, Gospels, Acts, and Revelation. Cambridge team had Old Testament, 1 Chronicles to Ecclesiastes, Apocrypha, not scripture only, for history only, but they had an excellent translation of the Apocrypha. Even though it was not scripture, they said it very clearly in their doctrinal statement. So that's the team technique. Also, spirit translation technique. Not only the team techniques, but their translation technique was also there. They used verbal equivalents. They used formal equivalents. They rejected dynamic equivalents. What do I mean by those terms? A verbal equivalence translates words from Hebrew, Greek into English. That's what we need, words. Used by the King James Bible, rejected by modern verb. Oh, they have occasionally translated the words, don't get me, but that was not one of their principal techniques of translation. What's formal equivalence? That means it preserves the forms of the words from Hebrew and Greek into English. In other words, if it's an adjective in Hebrew and Greek, bring it over as an adjective. Nouns to nouns, verbs to verbs, adverbs to adverbs. Not mix them all up as these new versions do. Used by the King James Bible, rejected by modern versions. Inferior translation technique of modern verbs rejects verbal equivalents. They have a few verbal equivalents, but they reject as a form. They reject formal equivalents. They use dynamic equivalents. What does that mean? Well, dynamic means moving. Equivalence means stays the same. So how do you have something moving and staying the same at the same time? Strange. Stand up and sit down. Go. Okay, speak up and shut up. Go. You can't do it. Dynamic moving. That's what they use. It's a wonderful phrase. Dynamic equivalency. It reminds me of the woman that came out of a big church. Sort of a wonderful sermon that man had. I couldn't understand a word he said. Wonderful sermon. People are dazzled by big words. So dynamic equivalence is a big word. What it means is three things. It adds to God's words, which is sin. Subtracts from God's word any time they want to in these new verses, which is sin. Or changes God's words, which also is a sin. There are seven things. I've got in my book, Defending the King James Bible, some 40 different D's. My wife said that's too many. Well, I'll just put them down in seven. We'll just have seven here. First, dynamic equivalence is diabolical. The devil used it in the Garden of Eden. It's devilish. It's deceptive because it seems like it's true and it's false. It's determined that's the way they're going to do it. All the translations use it. Not going to change it. It's dishonest because it's not translating. It's adding and subtracting. Now notice the fifth thing. It's deifying of man. When man can put in any word he wants or subtract any word he wants or change any word he wants, that's deification of man. Sinful, wicked. It's disobedient because God said don't do it. It's disapproved by God. But what is a legitimate translation? Translation of paraphrase with an article years ago. He says one of the things, we want to know what God said. Not what Dr. So-and-so thinks God meant by what he said. There's a great difference between the two. And we intrude into holy ground. We ignore the distinction. Very important difference. What does Deuteronomy 4:2 say? Let's say it together. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Don't add, don't subtract. Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, I will send a famine in the land. We've got a famine today of the land. All these modern verses, famine, famine, famine. Only the King James Bible has got the bread of life, all the verses properly translated, proper Hebrew, proper Aramaic, proper Greek, proper English, famine in the land, not a famine of bread. We're going to get one of those famines pretty soon, though. Sooner we think, once this thing cuts off, we're going to be starving. It's a sad situation. I mean, literally starving. You be prepared for it. Not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Where do we hear the words of the Lord? Very few churches preaching from the words. In Matthew 4:4, the Lord Jesus answered the devil. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Very important that we have not dynamic equivalency, but every word translated properly. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Never change singulars to plurals. That's very specific. This is verbal equivalence. If it's a plural, make it a plural. If this is singular, make it a singular. Then notice chapter 5 of the book, Defending the King James Bible. It's back there in the book table. The King James Bible is God's word, kept intact and because of superior theology. One of the most important parts of the whole Bible is the theology. Now, there's some lies about doctrinal differences in the Greek text. I want to show you some of the lies from Bible-believing Christian people. God's Word in Our Hands from Bob Jones University came out. I answered it. I called it Fundamentalist Deception and Bible Preservation. It's back there on the book table. And here's some of the lies that Bob Jones people, the writers of this book, said. Misinformation about doctrinal differences from God's Word in Our Hands, the Bible Preserved, edited by James Williams, who was on the board of one of the advisors of Bob Jones, Randall Shaler, one of the teachers. Articles written mostly by BJU teachers, board members, or graduates. Notice what they said on page 271. Mark Minnick, who's got he's a pastor down there in Greenville, he's also one of the teachers at Bob Jones. Not a single variant in any way alters what Christians believe and practice. Every variant could be included in our Bibles, and everyone could be omitted. It would not affect our faith or practice in any slightest way. Bold-faced lie. Bold-faced lie. They wrote another book. Here's Sam Schneider, the head of the Old Testament and New Testament language departments, and Ron Tagliapietra. I answered that also in a Bob Jones University. I guess I don't have that book. Oh, here it is right here. Yeah. Bob Jones University's book, Errors in Bible Preservation. So this is a second book that Bob Jones wrote. Let me quote some of the errors in that book. This is on page 84. Sam Schneider, as I say, the head of the Hebrew and Greek department, language department at Bob Jones University. Page 84. It cannot be stressed too heavily that not one textual variant affects even one single teaching of Scripture. Fully 100% of the critical Greek New Testament is free from variants that alter doctrine. Lie, lie, lie. And Sam Schneider came to my meetings one time, told you earlier, and he said, would you sign my book, Defending the King James Bible? And I signed it for him. So he's got my book. He knows. In my book on chapter 5, I talk about some 158 of these doctrinal differences. He still lies about it. On page 163, notice what they say. These men ought to know better. I love them as brethren. Doesn't sound like it, does it? I love them as brethren, but I despise what they teach. When they teach errors, and that's Bible. Love the person, hate if they're teaching errors and falsities. I wish they'd love me back. They don't. Believe me, they don't. Anyway, if the most liberal of the critical eclectic scholars could set out to begin an anti-KJV conspiracy group, consistently chose the worst possible readings from these alternatives, no doctrinal changes would result. Lie, lie, lie. Well, here's a book, Early Manuscripts, Church Fathers, and the Authorized Word. That's back in the book table. And Dr. Jack Mormon has written that book. And he found 356 passages in the New Testament text involve doctrine. False texts involve doctrine. In their false... Wait a minute. 356 passages? Every one of these Bob Jones teachers said there's not a single different doctrine that's involved. Who's right? Either they are, they should read this book. He's got almost 200 pages of the 356 doctrinal passages. And everyone gives the Greek text for this one, the Greek text for this one, and shows the superiority of these texts. And these people don't want to know truth. And these people that are against the text receptors, they don't want to read the facts. If they read the facts like I read the facts, when that little girl at Shelton College talked to this preacher and teacher, Dr. Waite, there's a book in the library, my mind was open. I went to the book, and the book was right, and I changed. Two kinds of people in this world. Number one, when faced with truth, they will reject and change their errors. The other group, when receiving truth, they will keep their errors. Only two kinds of people. I hope you're the kind when you see truth, you'll change the error and accept the truth. Truth is here. It's wide open. Documentation after documentation. Defending the King James Bible, that's back there. Fourfold superiority. Text, translators, technique. The early date of the New Testament heretical corruptions. Dean Burgon wrote this. It is even notorious that in the earliest age of all, the New Testament scriptures were subjected to such influences. In the age which immediately succeeded the apostolic, there were heretical teachers, not a few, who finding their tenets refuted by the plain word of God, bent themselves against the written word with all their power. From seeking to evacuate its teaching, it was but a single step in seeking to falsify its testimony. Causes of Corruption, page 192. Dean Burgon has it right. Now, the Gnostic heresies found in modern Bible versions. This is an excellent text. We have done away with that back there. I'm not sure. But this is a Gnosticism, the Doctrinal Foundation of the New Bible Version by Mrs. Janet Mosier. 235 large pages. Let me quote some of the doctrines of Gnosticism found in these new versions because they use the Gnostic text that is used, Vatican Sign, Gnostic text. According to the Gnostics, the place and headquarters of the true church and God's temple is Alexandria, Egypt. But Alexandria, Egypt was also the headquarters of the Gnostic doctrinal heresies, but the Vatican and Sinai manuscripts and modern Bibles translated upon them are filled with Gnostic heresies, and Gnostics are still with us today. Alexandria, Egypt was the starting place of Sinai and Vatican, these false manuscripts. Now here's some of the teachings that we have, the Gnostics, and these are crept into these new versions, by the way. Notice the heresies. Jesus had a sin nature like every other creature, page 93. Redemption includes Jesus. He's lost, needed to be saved, page 180. Joseph, not God, was the father of Jesus, page 83. Jesus was not God incarnate, did not have all God's attributes, page 80. The term Lord refers to the Father, not Jesus, page 62. The Son is not equal to the Father, page 63. Jesus is not the Lord Almighty, page 87. The Christ is separate from Jesus. Notice what they say. The Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism in order to enlighten and perfect him and left him before he died. Page 97. See, the Jesus and Christ separate. These are Gnostic heresies. Lucifer is the Savior. That's what they teach. Page 33. The Savior did not die on the cross. Rather, another Jesus who was demon-possessed. 106. This is Gnostic heresy. Man is saved by the symbolic death of Christ within man, not by the blood of Christ. Page 162. Man is saved by following the example of the Redeemer in obedience. 167. Redemption includes all angels, including Satan and his angels. 179. Redemption includes the whole world, universal salvation. Page 182. God is the universal Father of all mankind. Against all of mankind are his sons. Page 66. The devil is an instrument of God and will ultimately be pardoned. Page 135. Man is saved, perfected in stages, page 188. Man is saved by following the example of the Redeemer in obedience, page 167. Man is saved through sacraments, page 168. Man is saved through faith in his own works, not that of Christ, page 173. You can see the Gnostic heresies are something that should be condemned, not accepted. And to have Gnostic Greek texts intermingled where the Gnostics changed the text Receptus in Alexandria, Egypt to conform it to their heresies. These heresies exist in these modern versions of our Bible. Let me give you some illustrations, for example. Gnostic heresy, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Our Aleph doesn't have God in there, takes it away. There are no B or Vatican in there. And NIV takes away God, or NASV, New King James, English Standard Version, Revised Standard, New Revised. This Theos is there. They say he appeared in the body. Well, this God manifested by the denial of the incarnation. In 1 John 4:3, another example, denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. They remove those words. Christ is come in the flesh. All that the New American Standard, New King James, and the footnotes, English Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, all these modern versions, anyone that doesn't confess Jesus is not a God. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses confess there's a Jesus. The moderns confess there's a Jesus. All these people, the Jews confess there was a Jesus. The Muslims confess there was a Jesus, but not Jesus. Christ is come in the flesh, the incarnation. That's the heresy taught in Gnosticism and taught in these modern polluted versions. Matthew 1:25. The virgin birth is lost and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. Eliminate the word firstborn, just brought forth the son. Could be a second son, third son, fourth son. No, firstborn son is gone in these new versions that are listed there in the footnotes. Matthew 18:11. The mission of Christ is gone. The mission to save the lost. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Gnostics didn't believe it, so they removed it from their doctrine, from their Greek. And so these modern versions that are absolutely, totally, insanely following blindly every word of the Gnostic false Greek text. Everything that's there, whatever it is, they just write it down. They're consistent. They follow falsity. So take it out. NIV, NASB puts in brackets, and New King James in the footnotes, English Standard Version, and so on. Luke 2:22, the denial of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the days of her purification, speaking of Mary, they changed the word her. They changed the her to there. One little word. She was the one that needed to be purified. She was the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mother. When you say there, you have Joseph, Mary, and Jesus were all there. When you say their purification, Jesus needed to be purified. He was a sinner. Heresy, Gnosticism believes that Jesus was a sinner, needed to be saved. And that's why the fallacy is right there. And these new versions, they don't care who says it. NIV, NASB, all these, the modern versions, just translate it because it's there, the false versions. In John 7, verse 8, the denial of the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Gnostics didn't care whether Jesus was honest and truthful. He's a liar as far as they're concerned. He told his brothers in John 7, 8, go ye up into this feast. I go not up yet into this feast, for my time is not yet full come. Well, next verse or two, the Lord Jesus went up to the feast. And these versions say, go not up to the feast. I go not up unto this feast. Yet is removed. Well, if you remove yet, he says, one verse, I'm not going up. The next verse, he goes up. What does that make him? Makes him a liar, absolutely. The Gnostics think he's a liar. They don't care. And these stupid, ignoramus people that are translating these versions, they just whoop up whatever that false Gnostic text says. They just use it regardless. Ephesians 3:9, they deny the Lord Jesus Christ as the Creator. Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, is eliminated because he couldn't create anything. He was a creator, a creature himself, according to the Gnostics. So the Gnostic Greek text just wipes out the Lord Jesus as the creator of all things. Terrible doctrinal heresy because of the Gnostic text. In John 8:59, they deny the omnipotence of the Lord Jesus. Here they're ready to kill him, the Jews. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple. All these modern versions stop right there. Why do they stop there? Because the next words are impossible with this unsaved, lost, sinful Jesus in their view. Because the words say, going through the midst of them and so passed by. Impossible for that to happen because they don't believe in omnipotence. He was able to go through, and he did go through. He didn't go up by a side door. He went through the midst of them. Denial of the Lord Jesus can raise the dead. 2 Corinthians 4:14, referred to by Pastor Dan. Knowing he was raised up, the Lord Jesus raises us by Jesus, has changed to with Jesus. By Jesus, he raised up the dead. With Jesus, he's not even raised up yet. He hasn't been raised yet. We're going to be raised with him. He's still dead. Terrible heresy of Gnosticism. 1 Corinthians 5:7, denial of the Lord Jesus died as our substitute. Christ our Passover sacrifice, period. Not simply sacrifice, for us, in our place, because of our sins. The Gnostics didn't believe it, so they just wiped out those two words. Now Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, speaking of the Lord Jesus, express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged sin. Roman Catholicism doesn't believe that. It's not by himself, it's by the masses and by all these other things and by traditions. By himself is removed by these Gnostics, didn't think the Lord Jesus could do it by himself. John 3:15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perishing in hell is left out of verse 3:15. They didn't take it out of 3:16, they left out of 3:15. No hell, should not perish, very serious. And because Gnostics didn't believe there was a hell. They believed everyone was going to heaven, including Satan. And then John 6:47, denial that salvation is only through Christ. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting. Take out on me. Just believe anything. Believe the devil, tooth fairy, Santa Claus, anything you want. have everlasting life. Heresy, heresy, heresy. Romans 1:16, not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, Christ is gone. Just any good news. Good news about your new teeth, about your new house, your new church, your new dress, your new suit. Take it right out. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ. Christ is gone. They don't believe Christ could strengthen anybody. These Gnostics wipe out the Lord Jesus Christ. These are doctrinal heresies. Whoops, what happened?